following talk is from St. Michael's Fulwell, a gospel-centered community for Fulwell, Teddington and beyond. Our passion is to see every life following Jesus. For more information, visit our website, stmichaelsfulwell.co.uk.
Now we're going to have our reading and Hannah is going to come and read it to us. Thanks, Hannah.
Today's reading is from 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1 to 11. Page 1188 on the Bibles. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should be of surprise, should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just in fact you are doing.
Hannah, thank you so much. Well, good morning, everybody. My name's Tim. I'm the curate here. It's lovely to see you. We're going to be looking a little bit more at that passage now. If an outline of where I'm going will be helpful, there are some handouts just on the centre rows. If you could pass those out, if that would be helpful, do follow that. That'll just show you where we're going. Why don't we pray as we come to this bit of God's living word. Gracious Father, we praise you that it is no small thing that you speak to us today through the words of the Bible. And whether we come to this as Christians who love your word or as people still exploring, we pray that you would reveal yourself to us through it and show us the wonder that it is that Jesus Christ will come back. Amen. Amen. Well, as we begin, I want you to imagine for a moment that we're all back at school. Now, for some of us, that's going to be a lot easier to remember than others. But imagine you're back at school and it's a Monday morning. It's the first day of the spring term. And your teacher says to you, at some point between now and Easter, I'm going to give you a spelling test. Right, I'm going to give you a spelling test. And this spelling test will determine your grade for the term in English. It's definitely going to happen. But I'm not going to tell you when. So how do you prepare? Right, you know this test is coming. How do you get ready? And I think there are three ways that most people will prepare. I think the first reason is you listen. Right, you listen to your teacher. You study. You learn your spellings. You live each day as if the spelling test could be today or maybe tomorrow. You listen. Secondly, you could guess, couldn't you? You could spend the term trying to find out and figure out exactly when the spelling test is going to be. You kind of look for clues or signs or little patterns of behavior in your teacher. You look for those signs, you guess, and then you cram, and you hope you'll be okay. That's option two. And then option three is you just ignore it. You completely ignore your teacher. You think, no, utter nonsense. There's no way she's going to give us a test. You know, she'll forget. She's just trying to scare us. I'm not going to waste my time for something that's not going to happen. You ignore it. Now, we're all wired differently, aren't we? What's your gut instinct? Which one of those three things are you drawn to more naturally? I know what I would do. And what's the one where if the person sitting next to you did that, you'd just be utterly disgusted, right? We're all drawn to one of those things. We're all wired differently. We all react to different things when we're told something is going to happen. And that's not too dissimilar to what was happening in Thessalonica about the return of Jesus. We're told in the Bible that Jesus will absolutely return. He's going to come back. And we all respond in different ways. And that's where we are this morning. So let's just have a think for a moment. Where are we? Well, we've been jumping around a bit over the last couple of weeks in this series, thinking about the long-expected Jesus, the one promised and prophesied throughout the entire Bible, the one who came as that famous child that we celebrated on Thursday to save us from our sins. But that was Thursday, right? Christmas has happened. And so why are we still here? Why are we still thinking about the long-expected Jesus? Are we just trying to fill a Sunday between Christmas and New Year? Not quite. You see, Jesus' arrival 2,000 years ago was magnificent. It was spectacular. So to the point that we are still talking about it today. But that's not the end of the story, because the Bible tells us that Jesus will come back. You know, he will return to fully establish the kingdom that he started, to bring in the new creation and to rule and to reign as its king. And the early church knew this. That's why we've got this letter in front of us today. There was one particular church that just had loads of questions about this. When's it going to happen? How is it going to happen? Why is it going to happen? And that's why we're here. It was a new church plant in a thriving Greek city, and they had all of these questions about the return of Jesus. Good questions. And so Paul writes them this letter to help clear some things up. And he says, absolutely, there is going to be a day when Jesus comes back. Back in chapter 4, we don't have time to read it, but Paul speaks of a day where all will stand and face judgment, where everyone will stand before the Lord God Almighty and either be condemned for their sins or be found righteous in the Lord Jesus. And one of the big things that the church wanted to know was when, right? When is this going to happen? They wanted a date that they could put in their diary so that they could make sure they were ready. Now, for them, it was really all about timings. That was a big issue. I think, just as an aside as we start, I think there are maybe two dangers when we start thinking about the return of Jesus and timings. I think either we forget it or we obsess over it. Let me explain as we begin. I think on one end of the spectrum, right, we completely forget about it. Right, we forget about the return of the Lord Jesus. We push it out of our minds. We maybe think it might happen, but certainly not in my lifetime. And so it bears no meaning on our day-to-day lives. We forget about it. And I think the other extreme, and this is where the church in Thessalonica were, is that we obsess about it. You know, we look for signs and clues. We try to decode biblical texts to give us an exact date of when Jesus will come back. And if you were to do that, you wouldn't be alone. Like, many people have tried it over the years. I had some fun on Wikipedia this week. Well, fun, if this is your type of fun. Because it lists all of the famous people that have tried to guess the return of Jesus. This was my favourite. He's a guy called Ronald Vineland. He's had a few bites at the apple, and he still hasn't quite got it. His first guess was for 2008. He wrote a big book about it, sold loads of copies until 2009. Sales dropped off a little bit, and he keeps on going, right? This is what his Wikipedia bio says. Vineland predicted Jesus would return on the 29th of September 2011. When his prediction failed to come true, he moved the date to the 27th of May 2012. When that prediction failed, he then moved it again to the 18th of May 2013, giving himself another year for the prophecy to take place. Then finishes with this. Vineland was convicted of tax evasion in 2012 and sentenced to 3.5 years in prison. Right, not going well for him. He is not the guy to hitch your wagon to. Let's not obsess about it. And let's not forget it. We don't know when Jesus will return. Actually, Paul tells us in verse 1, we'll get to this in a bit, we don't need to know when, But what we do need to know is that it will happen. Absolutely, it's going to happen. And that's what Paul gets at in those first three verses. That's our first point. Jesus' return, it's inevitable, but it's unpredictable. So firstly, let's take that first bit. Jesus' return is inevitable. Let me read verse 2 and 3 again. Have a look down with me. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. See that in there in the first sentence? The day of the Lord will come. It's not if, it's not might. Will. It will come. What's this day of the Lord that Paul is going on about? Well, the Bible tells us of a time, a day, when Jesus will return and kind of draw all things to their conclusion. That will be the end of history. Jesus speaks about it in John 14. He says of a day where he will come back and he will take his people to be with him. The wider scripture points to it too. It's in the Bible loads, just in the New Testament alone. In Acts chapter 1, when Jesus ascends into heaven, the angels that are there look down on the disciples and say, don't worry, he is going to come back from heaven in glory and majesty in the same way that he went. Hebrews 9 speaks of a day when Christ will appear again and bring salvation to those who are waiting. Hebrews says this in chapter 10, he who is coming will come and will not delay. And then even thinking as a church, as we looked at Revelation over the last term, time and time again we're giving images of the reigning supreme king of all, the Lord Jesus coming back. It's going to happen. There is a countdown clock in heaven that is ticking, counting down towards Jesus' return, and there is a day where it will hit zero. Jesus' return is inevitable. And so as Christians, when we pray and when we sing, come Lord Jesus, it's not a request, because he's going to do it. No, we're speaking a truth that will actually happen. Now, his return is inevitable. But it's also unpredictable. And when I say unpredictable, what I mean by that is we don't know when. Right, we don't know when it's going to happen. This is verse 2 again. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. So it will come. It is going to happen. Like a thief in the night. So yes, it will happen, but we're just not sure when. And that's the bit about the thief, right? If we knew when a thief was going to visit, well, we'd wait up, wouldn't we? We'd have all the lights on, we'd have the police on standby, we'd sit by the door with a cricket bat. No, the whole MO of a burglar who comes at night is the fact that they come unannounced. Unexpected. But it absolutely is going to happen. That's the bit about the thief. And when you think that the timing of Jesus' return, that was a big thing for the church. Paul wrote this letter to you. He opens this chapter in verse 1 saying, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we don't need to write to you. What Paul is saying here is we don't need to know when, but it absolutely will happen. That's why he tells us about the thief. He also tells us about the baby. And there is something, isn't there, when you're expecting a baby, it is inevitable. You know a baby is going to happen. A baby will arrive when someone is pregnant. But you don't actually know when. I remember we were told in NCT that only 3% of babies are born on their due date. It is inevitable. But it's also unpredictable. The fact that it's happening, that's the important aspect, not the when. And I was thinking, why? Right, why don't we know? Because if we knew, we could plan accordingly, couldn't we? We could all arrange our Bible reading plans to finish on something quite helpful the day that Jesus returns. Or think about it, as a church, we could plan a mission week, like maybe the week or two before, to give us one last chance at reaching that friend or that family member or that neighbor. Wouldn't that just be easier? But then I thought a bit more, and I realized, you know, that the Lord God, he knows my heart. And he knows that, actually, what that will look like more too often is the bare minimum effort and then a sudden cram before. And that's not the point of the Christian life, is it? Jesus is coming back, but we don't know when. And so, what's the outbox of this? And so, let's not kid ourselves. Let's not forget that Jesus will actually return. For those of us here this morning who are Christians, I think that means a call to live with that perspective. Like, imagine what our lives would look like if every day was lived as if Jesus might come back today or tomorrow. You know, how much kinder I'd be to my friends and family, how much more patient I'd be to my kids, how much more gospel-focused every area of my life would be. You know, Jesus' call to store up treasure in heaven, not on earth, I think would be a lot louder than it might be at the moment. And we live with that perspective as Christians. And if you're here this morning and you're still exploring the Christian faith, there is a message here for you too. If your life, if your hope, if your safety, if your future, if your everything isn't bound up in the Lord Jesus, then I'm afraid the destruction that's mentioned in verse 3 is headed your way. Don't live in the false security of saying peace and safety, when the inevitability of Christ's return is as certain as a pregnant woman who will give birth. It is going to happen. And as we don't know, let's not delay. Right, so as Christians, let's not delay. Let's not wait another day to fix that issue, to mend that relationship, to battle that sin. And if we're not Christians, let's not delay in finding out more. Please come back. We would love to have you here on a Sunday. We run a course called One Life, which explores the fundamentals of the Christian faith. We're kicking that off in about 3 weeks' time. Please come back, find out more. Don't put it off. Now, Jesus' return might be unpredictable, but just as the sun rises each morning, it is an inevitability. And so, because it will happen, and I think because we don't know when, let's live each day ready for that return. That's our second point this morning. We live ready for his return. And this is how we prepare. This is what these verses are telling us. We don't prepare by trying to guess the date. We don't prepare by trying to guess whether it will actually happen or not. No, we prepare by living ready. We've got loads of pictures and images in this next section. And the first way that we're told to prepare is we live as children of the light. We live as children of the light. Let me read verse 4 to 7. But you, brothers and sisters, you're not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Now, we've got a load of metaphors in here. Lots of little pictures to help us kind of unpick what's going on. We've got light, darkness, day, night, drunkenness, and being sober. So let's take each of those and see what little picture of the puzzle do they give us. At first, we're told that Christians are children of the light. We get that in verse 5. Now, Paul here, he's referring to spiritual light and darkness. As in the Thessalonians, the people he's writing to, they are Christians. They have seen the light of Christ. They know the truth. They know God. They no longer dwell in spiritual darkness. They're not people who prowl around at night. No, they are Christians. They are children of the light. And this goes hand in hand with Paul's second metaphor of day and night. Yes, so light, darkness, day, night. And we all know, don't we, bad things happen at night. There are all roads and alleyways and routes that we're very happy to take or tell our children to take during the day. But once sun sets, once the darkness falls, we don't go anywhere near those things. No, we love the day. We love the light. That's why as a church we celebrate a light party at Halloween rather than celebrating in darkness and the things that dwell in it. We love light. We love the day as Christians, not darkness. And Paul's third metaphor puts a slightly different angle on it, where he talks about being sober or being drunk. He says, as Christians, let's be sober. That is, let's be self-controlled. Let's be alert. Let's know what's going on around us. Now, the contrast that we're given here is between someone of the day, a child of the light, someone who is awake and alert and sober, someone who knows what's going on, versus the night crawler. Right? The one who is reveling in darkness, the one who is drunk, the one who is out of control, the one who is blind and cannot see what they're doing, just stumbling around. Now we're children of the light. That's what Paul says in verse 5. This is why it's so amazing. He doesn't say, oh, try to be children of the light, or maybe just try and think about being light. No, he says in verse 5, you are all children of the light and children of the day. That's who we are. That is who we are as Christians. And so let's act like it. That's what he's saying. Let's act like it. And in verse 8, at the end of this kind of little section, he tells us how. Let me read it again. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. It says, let's live as children of the light. And how do we do that? Well, we get dressed. We get dressed in the things that will help us. And so to protect our hearts, we put on faith. That is, we take God at his word. And not only do we take it at his word, but we celebrate his goodness. Even in the pit of despair that we sometimes find ourselves in, God is still good. That is what faith tells us. And we also keep our hearts warm with love. And we also love. We love God. We love our neighbor. We love our enemies. We stop our hearts growing cold and bitter. We put on the breastplate of love. And to help us keep our heads, that's the bit about the helmet, we put on the hope of salvation. That is, what do we focus on? What are we driving towards? What are we striving for? Well, it is the wondrous hope that our lives are safe in Christ. The helmet of hope. And I wonder, as we draw this year to a close, as we look ahead to 26, how are those things going for us? Are we taking God at his word? Are we trusting in his goodness? Are we keeping our hearts warm with love? Are we loving God as we should, or each other as we should, or our enemies as we should? Man, that's hard. Are we letting our heads be ruled by the hope of salvation, of the hope of the gospel? Now, I wonder, what are we hoping for in 2026? Is it the hope of the gospel, or the hope of a new year bonus, or good exam results, or that place at uni that we've been longing for? What are we hoping for? Because the Lord tells us in these verses, this is how we prepare for Jesus' return. This is how we get ready. We live like it. We don't watch the clock, but we watch our lives. Next two verses, 9 and 10. How do we get ready? So we live as children of the light, but we also focus on the gospel. Right, let's not forget, this letter is written to a church. It's written to Christians. And so the way that we get ready for the return of Christ is to focus on the very thing that gives us that life. Let me read 9 and 10. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Now, salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the gospel summary right there. Right, the Lord. We were thinking about it this morning. That is the Bible's title for the Lord God Almighty, the one who created all things and who rules all things, the Lord. And then Jesus, the historic man, the person born at Christmas that we've just celebrated, the real person with flesh and blood, like me and like you, Jesus. And then Christ, his title, the Bible's name for the Messiah, the promised one who would come and die for the sins of his people. The Lord Jesus Christ died for me that I might live with him. And that is what Jesus is coming to bring us. That is the gospel. It's not some silly spelling test that a teacher puts on you. No, this thing is only good. This is joy. This is life. This is what the gospel is. Now we focus on the gospel. And friends, there are so many distractions in our lives. There are so many things that are trying to pull our attention away from us. Lots of them important. Yes. Lots of them necessary. Yes. But none more so important or necessary than this. Let's not lose sight of the very thing that gives us our life and our purpose and our meaning and our hope, and that is the gospel of Christ. And so let's focus on it. That's how we get ready for Jesus. You know, I know it is a cliche, but you know, the new year gives us a chance to kick things off, doesn't it? Whether it's their new exercise regimes or diet plans or whatever it looks like. Why don't we try and spend a bit more time next year focusing on the gospel? I don't know what it will look like for each one of you, whether it is a renewed effort at a Bible reading plan, whether it is trying to listen to sermons or podcasts that are edifying and focused on Christ, whether it is filling our homes with the music of songs centered on salvation. Let's focus on the gospel. That's how we get ready. And lastly, and briefly as we close, we get verse 11, the final thing we can do to get ready. We prepare for Jesus' return by encouraging one another. Let me read verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Let's encourage one another. Now, this is where Paul kind of lands this section of the letter. That's why we get the therefore, right? So because of everything that he's just said, because we know Jesus is coming back, let's encourage one another. Let's build one another up. You know, like penguins that kind of huddle together for warmth against the freezing Antarctic wind, that's how we get through this life. Together. Isn't it? I find this amazing. One of the central commands from the Lord God Almighty about how we prepare for the return of his Son is to look after one another. Yeah, that is how corporate our faith is. That is why at St. Michael's we are always banging on with language about church family. Because being a Christian is not individual. We are one in the Lord Jesus, and we live ready for his return by living together. What could that look like? Well, you know, we've got our term cards. This is full of things that we can do as a church together. How we can encourage one another at prayer meetings and in small groups and on Sundays. How we can build one another up with discipleship schools and book groups. There is so much good in here that we can do to encourage one another and build one another up. Why not go through that and think, okay, this gives us until Easter. That's a good chunk of the year. Maybe what's one thing I can do to help encourage and build one another up? Because in one sense, living ready for Jesus' return is a year-round thing. I know this has been a preaching series for Advent, right? Specifically thinking about Jesus coming as a baby the first time. But maybe it should be a year-round thing. You know, we all bemoan, don't we, each kind of, it's probably September now, but when Christmas chocolates start landing in Sainsbury's and we think, oh gosh, it's getting earlier each year. But what if the great gurus at Sainsbury's are onto something? Maybe. Right? What if they're actually onto something in thinking, well, rather than just a four-week period thinking about the coming of Jesus, actually what we need is a 52-week period thinking about the return of Jesus again. And this time, rather than our minds being filled with kind of images of a cute baby in a manger, lying on straw in a manger, our minds are filled with the image of the ruling king coming in victory to bring salvation to his people. Jesus is coming back. That is a wonderful thing for us. You know, we rightly celebrate his first coming as a baby to win us our salvation. That's why Christmas is such a joyous event in the church year. But let's not forget his glorious second coming, where he will bring it all into completion. We're gonna sing in a minute our final song. Can I invite the band to come up? And we're going to sing this in the final verse. So we wait in eager expectation and join the song as all creation groans. Lord, haste the day where decay is slain by glory, and the day you call your sons and daughters home. That is the day we long for, where as sons and daughters we're called home by our Heavenly Father. And that is why we wait expectantly for the return of Jesus. Our gracious Father, we praise you that we need not doubt the return of the Lord Jesus, that he is coming back to gather us and take us to the new creation where we will dwell with him forever. Lord, thank you that that is a good and glorious thing. Thank you that there is a day where you will call your sons and your daughters home. Amen.